passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 for many months. We have been looking at the devil and how he works in the world. We've looked at who he is. We've looked at his wiliness and his deceitfulness. The fact he tries to constantly deceive people into believing lies about God, about Jesus Christ, about the Bible, about the way of salvation, how people can get to heaven and know their sins forgiven. He deceives them with regard to so many things, and he delights in upsetting people. He delights in troubling Christians. He delights in causing all manner of problems within the world. We need to remember that he is active all the time throughout the world, because he does not want people to come anywhere near to Jesus Christ. He wants people to join him in his fate, which is the lake of fire, to which he will be consigned at the end of time. Having looked at the devil and his works, his deceitfulness, his craftiness, his wiliness, we then looked at what God had supplied for us to help us defend ourselves against the devil and his ways. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And he then goes on in the next part of the chapter to explain what the armour is and what it is to be used for, and the various ways in which we can preserve ourselves against his attacks, and thus we might be kept safe, that we might know God, that we might know our sins forgiven, we might walk with God and enjoy his company, and we might have a sure certainty that we are going to heaven when we die. Well, having looked at all these things, we come, I think probably this will be the last sermon in this series, to consider one final and very important aspect of this whole issue, and that is to remind ourselves again of the devil and of his defeat. Now, the devil does not like people to learn the things that we've been looking at. He doesn't like people to know the truth about him and the way he works. He therefore tries to be disruptive. And I think you'll find it's probable that over the last few months, many of us have found things particularly difficult because he has been attacking us more viciously than at other times as we have become more aware of the ways in which he works. Have you been having a difficult time in the last few months? Almost certainly because you've been listening to what the Bible has to say on this matter, and the devil has been very vicious in attacking you to try and upset you, trouble you, disturb you, and perhaps in the case of some, to keep you away from Jesus Christ and the salvation that is found in him. But the devil continues to work in us and in others. In a variety of ways he works through people. Some of the problems that you've had lately might be because of people that have caused you difficulties and troubles. They put particular pressure upon you, made your life a misery. It's through ideas. The devil plants ideas into people's heads. And it's because of ideas that people do certain things. Why is it that the Serbians are slaughtering people in Bosnia? It's because they have this crazy idea planted in their minds that in some way they have the right to dispense with people who are not of their culture. Not a racial matter. They're all the same race out there. They are different culturally. And so these Serbs that have this stupid idea in their minds are massacring people because of it. Never works through false religions. He wants people to believe lies. And he's not too bothered whether the false religion is Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or Roman Catholicism. He's quite happy with all of them. people away from Jesus Christ. There are also Christian heresies, and he's happy with people who believe those as well, because they divert people away from Christ. They keep people from salvation, or those who are saved, it keeps them away from enjoying their salvation. Wrong ideas so often develop within churches. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 about one of the ways in which the devil works. He says in verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, that's the devil, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Has blinded the minds of people. Why is it when you try and talk to someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ, people look at you and say, that's stupid. You must be a real ignoramus. You must be a moron for believing that. Why do they say it? Because the devil has blinded their mind to receive the truth and to understand it. So many ways that he does it. Blinds people's minds to understand the truth. Why is it that Christians, real Christians that is, are in a minority in the world? It's because the devil is so effective in blinding people's minds and keeping them from the gospel of Jesus Christ and from salvation. There are other false ideas that come and go, that affect churches and upset them and lead them off in wrong directions. Let me mention one that's quite popular at the moment, and that has to do with the idea that there are such things as territorial demons. Now you might come across this or not. One way in which you will have observed it is that once a year there is something organised called a March for Jesus, in which people in various towns will march around their towns, much like Joshua and the people of Israel march around Jericho, and they are claiming their town for Christ, and they are doing battle against the territorial demons, the demons that rule their town or village or city. They say that these particular demons have control over particular areas. Someone told me that we have one here, and it's based up at Temple Garth, around the stones, and that is some pagan witchcraft site. Might well be, but that is the base of demons, and that is why there are difficulties and problems in the village. And that there are other places, very many places around the country, where there is a demon allocated by the devil to that patch of land, and he causes trouble in that area. But once you step outside of the area of that particular demon, then he can't get you. And so, for example, you might find that there's a particular street. I'm reminded immediately of the Conservative Party election broadcast from Wednesday night, where you had this couple driving down a road, and one side was Lambeth and the other side was Wandsworth. And they were saying, well, on this side, they have dreadful services and a huge council tax. On this side, of course, Conservative side, you have very low council tax and wonderful services. And it's almost as if one side you have this dreadful demon called the Labour Party, and the other side you don't. It's a similar sort of idea. And so what they would say is that in terms of territorial demons, on one side of the road there is a demon who's controlling that area, and so you go down the road knocking on doors, giving out tracts. No one's interested. Get the door slammed in your face, every door. The other side of the road, however, the demon doesn't have any control. It's not his area. And so you knock on the door and suddenly everybody wants a tract. And even people who lived on the other side of the road, who are visiting friends on this side of the road, suddenly they want tracts as well. In fact, it's all complete and utter nonsense. And it's, again, the work of the devil in persuading people that this is the case. Not a shred of evidence in the scriptures for it. They will bring out one or two references, but they have to force the scriptures into their ideas. This idea, in fact, of territorial demons, in fact, comes from paganism. It's got nothing to do with the Bible. And what they've done, they've accepted these pagan, these New Age ideas. They said, yes, we know all about demons. Well, let's find some Bible references and talk about that. But, well, this one we can force to make fit into this idea. Now, that is not the way to handle the Bible. It's the Word of God. This is God speaking to us. We're not to come along and say, well, I think it means this. That's telling God what he means. No, we're to come along and say, this is God's word. What does God say? Let's listen to God. Let's not come and impose our ideas upon it. Let's listen to what it says. And most of the errors that there are in the world come from people coming to the Bible and saying, this is what it is going to say. There's a fairly famous cartoon of a man lying on the floor with a Bible open in front of him, poring over it. And a friend comes along to talk to him, and he says to his friend, go away! Haven't got time. I'm looking for a verse in the Bible to justify my preconceived ideas. We're not to do that. That is not a Christian way of doing things. We're to come to the Bible, and we're to listen to what the Bible says. Not to force it to do, say what we want it to say. This whole idea of territorial demons, while being very useful if you want to justify marches for Jesus, has no basis in Scripture at all. It is not a helpful idea. The devil seeks to control people directly. Some people are possessed. That, unfortunately, the devil again has done wonders in making people think that, of course, it's just what you get in horror films and that sort of thing. No one should really possess. I've met two people in my life who were possessed. One of them gave me a black eye. She also nearly kicked my front door down. And one of the characteristics of people like this is that when you speak to them directly from the Bible, or you say biblical things to them, they get very, very angry. The last one I met, a woman, the devil was so clever in her life that she had managed to persuade her husband, who was possibly a Christian, that he was the one that was possessed. That's how crafty the devil had been. But in talking to her one particular evening, he said to her, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is come in the flesh? Do you believe he is your Savior? And she said, Jesus Christ is my brother. Jesus Christ is my friend. She'd say everything else, but she would not say that Jesus Christ was her Lord. That's one of the characteristics of demons. Now, the reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, much misunderstood, I should add. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul, speaking about spiritual manifestations, says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And people look at this and say, this is talking about people who, they make a declaration, Jesus is Lord. And so they would say that Paul on the Damascus Road, that must be when he became a Christian, because he says, who are you? Lord. And it says no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That must be when Paul was converted. Utter nonsense. Not what it says at all. Paul was saying the equivalent of having a clue who you are. Who are you, sir? You just be polite. That's all. Paul here in 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about supernatural spiritual manifestations. So someone who is demon possessed, when the demon is active and speaking through them, never say Jesus is Lord. It's a test that God has given to us. There are a couple of others, but that's one. You address the demon within the person, and you say, is Jesus Christ Lord? As with this woman, she'd say, Jesus Christ is everything else under the sun except Lord. And we kept pressing her and pressing her, and she got more and more angry until she stormed out, slammed the door behind her, got her coat stuck in the door, and that's when she tried to keep the door open. But that's one way in which the devil works, directly by possessing people. It is not very common in this country, though there are people who are like that. You go to other parts of the world, particularly parts of Southeast Asia, it is very common indeed. And a lot of their religious ceremonies are aimed at bringing to a person demons. They go into a trance. That's when the demon takes the moment. Very dangerous. Very evil. that. We should not say, oh, isn't this a nice cultural event? We should be sad and pray that it's completed. They are bound up in such spiritual darkness that they don't do these things. It's interesting that a Christian that my wife knows once went into a Buddhist temple and was observing what was going on. And he felt so sad for these people in the spiritual darkness they were in. And so as he was sitting there in this temple, just watching things, he prayed for these people and prayed that God might open their eyes to the truth. And suddenly the man in the front looked round and stared straight at him. And he called some of the guards and said, "Him, get him out!" Because the devil knew what was going on. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't move a muscle. He just prayed. The devil didn't like him. And so the devil, directly through his instruments, removed him from that pagan temple. So the devil controls directly through people. He also controls people via their culture. That's what the devil is doing with our society. He's controlling our society through our culture. There's so many things going on. Turn on the television, and it is accepted as normal that as soon as a child reaches puberty, it's going to enter into sexual relations. It won't be that long, it won't be that many years before the age of consent is going to be dropped. 16's too late. They're all doing it. That's what we're told through the media. That's what television tells us. It's not true. We're a very small minority, but we're being told that this is normal. It's a lie of the devil. It's working through our culture. You see it in films, in plays, it comes across in everything. That it is normal not to get married. It's normal to be a polygamist. Okay, not all at the same time, perhaps, but one after another. So you just go round from one person to another until you find a person whose plumbing you happen to like for a few months or a few years, and then you go on to the next one, and so on, and so on, and so on. It's not surprising that there are so many problems in our society, because the devil, through the prevailing culture, is deceiving people. And, of course, another thing he's doing is to communicate to everybody that what everybody should avoid, like the plague, in fact the plague is preferable to this, what everybody should avoid is those awful people called fundamentalists. And more, fundamentalism is being portrayed as something that is a dreadful disease that causes people to do all manner of dreadful things, besides which these people haven't got two brain cells to rub together. It's interesting that they never interview anybody. I've never been interviewed. I know no minister who believes the Bible who's been interviewed on any of these things. They say, well, come on, give us the evidence. You say all these things about us. Where's your proof? And of course they haven't got any. So we're all being slavered. And we're working with them. We need to be aware of that. So that's so often why there are problems within society, problems within churches. So we need to pray for God to work in the hearts of people. We don't need to pray that the demon up on the hill will go away. We need to pray for people. We need to pray that God will change their hearts, change their minds so they think right, and their hearts so they believe right. But this can be depressing, and I don't want to depress you. I want to encourage you. Because the Bible makes it very clear that although the devil is powerful, he is not ultimately victorious. The one who has the ultimate victory over the devil is Jesus Christ. Such talk can depress us and send us into a shell, give us a sense of defeat. We think, why do we bother? We need to remember that Christ is the one who rules and will rule eternally. Christianity is a religion of apparent weakness. You get so many people saying, well, this Christianity of yours, a man hanging on a tree, and you say that's the important thing, and you don't go around fighting people, and you won't stand up for yourselves. What a bunch of wimps you are! Why don't you stand up and fight for what you believe in? because we do not do things that way. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. So we pray for people. We don't beat people around the head and say, if you don't believe, I'm going to get the biggest Bible I can find and bash you on the head with it. We don't do things that way. We persuade them. We plead with them. We pray for them. That's all we do. It's a religion of weakness. And yet, though it's a religion of weakness, it is stronger than all. Christ was crucified in weakness, but he defeated the devil. We need to reappraise what we consider to be weak and strong. 1 Corinthians 1:25, Paul says this, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. People look upon the gospel and say, it's so weak. Ah, but it's God's weakness. Therefore it's strong. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul is talking about his own physical weakness. And he says that he learned from God, my grace is sufficient for you, but my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore most gladly, says Paul, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So the people say, it's not me. I'm not the one that's doing this. I'm not the one that's filling these churches, establishing new churches, breaking down false ideas. It's not me. It's God. Because I'm weak. And I can't do these things. 2 Corinthians 13:4. For though Christ was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. But we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. We have, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God. So therefore it's God's power that we use, not our power. Not our methods, we use God's methods. I've quoted already, 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself above against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. It's by argument, persuasion, discussion. It's by getting the right ideas, the truth, across the people. Not by physical force in any way at all. But often we feel, as we walk through this life, the devil's winning the battle. Let's give up. Why bother anymore? The devil's winning. He's not. We're wrong if we think that. God is in control. God knows what he's doing. And he expects us to pray to him to manifest his power through our weakness in the world. We are few. What effect can just a few of us have on this village? Why do we bother? Let's just bang. Let's just go up on a hill somewhere, establish a small community, have nothing to do with the rest of the world. And then we won't need to worry about people ridiculing us and saying, how many of you get in the Quinta Church on a Sunday morning? Is that all? Oh, well, it's not worth going there then, is it? Waste of time. Much rather, instead of listening to such ridicule, we should be crying out to God and saying, Lord, heard their voice, you heard their cries. We are weak. Now show your power by bringing people under the sound of the gospel and saving them from their sins. So even in the present world, God is in control. But there is a day coming when all will see that that is true. There is a day of judgment coming, a day when Christ will return to judge the world in righteousness, and the devil will be judged. We read about that most particularly in the book of Revelation. In verse 11 of chapter 19, John saw this in his vision. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God, Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes in judgment upon the world to conquer all. And we read that in verse 20, the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And the birds were filled with their flesh. And we read in the next chapter, chapter 20, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not rise again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And the impression is given: all is lost! Look, we're surrounded by the armies of the devil! And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is the devil's fate: not to rule in hell, but to suffer in hell for all his wickedness. The sad thing is that the fate of the devil is also the fate of those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew 25, verse 41, then he will say to those on the left hand, to the unbelievers, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, the same sort of thing. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among them was believed. This is tragic. The devil, by his deception and leading people astray, is going to take so many people with him into the lake of fire, to hell, there to suffer, be punished for their sins there. And yet it is so needless, because Jesus Christ, by his life and death, has dealt with sin, and all who will repent of their sin and believe in Jesus Christ will be forgiven and will have no fear of the lake of fire. But they will enjoy the presence of God and of Christ forever and ever in heaven. A place of joy, a place of love, a place where there will be no tears and suffering, but endless bliss. This is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. This is what he offers to all who believe. We must ask ourselves, whose side are we on? Are we on the Lord's side? Or are we on the devil's side? That determines what your fate will be. Will you go to heaven to be with him because you put your trust in him? Or will you go to hell because you listen to the lies of the devil? Don't be depressed about the weakness of the gospel. Don't be depressed about your own weakness and the weakness of the church. Rather learn from God about his power. And pray that God would manifest his power in your heart and in the church and all around us. But be sure, first of all, that you are on the Lord's side. I urge you and plead with you that if you do not know Christ, if you do not know your sins forgiven, even now repent you and put your trust in him. You might rejoice that in spite of all the devil does, we will together be with him in glory.